The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 8:13. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 21:4. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. So on and so on. Pride is something to be wary of, but it is hard to be aware of it. Pride will destroy your soul and ruin your life and ultimately take you to hell. You may have heard it said that pride is the essence of sin. Is that the essence of sin? What is pride? Well, to engage that question this morning, we will consider our Old Testament reading from the book of Daniel. Because our chapter today is about pride and about God saving us from pride. Now, by way of reminder, maybe some of you were not here a few weeks ago when I preached from Daniel 3, or even if you were, what is the setting for the book of Daniel? Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, have been conquered by the Babylonians, the empire taking over that part of the world at that time. Babylon is ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the most powerful man in the world, at least in that part of the world, at that time in history. And Daniel and his friends are among a group of Jewish exiles who've been brought from Judah, from Jerusalem, to Babylon to learn the ways of Babylon. The goal was to Babylonize them. You may have heard of being Americanized. Well, they wanted to Babylonize the people that they brought. And so the book of Daniel is about living as the people of God among those who are not God's people, people who think differently and live differently and expect everyone who lives in their society to think and live the way they do. So I think certainly it's applicable to us in the time and place where the Lord has placed us to live out our sojourn. And so our reading today focuses on Nebuchadnezzar, who is really on some level, along with God himself, obviously, the primary human figure in Daniel's first four chapters. And what runs throughout the chapters, if you were attentive to the reading, which I trust you were, is this contrast of pride and humility, Daniel chapter 4. And the way of deliverance from pride to humility, the contrast of pride and humility, and the way of deliverance and the way of hope from pride to humility. Okay, so our chapter begins with Nebuchadnezzar having a distressing dream. Now, this is the second time in the book of Daniel that he's had a distressing dream. He had one also recounted in chapter 2. And so we read in verse 5 of our reading, in chapter 4, I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Terrified me. Nebuchadnezzar is on top of the world. He's achieved the most. He has the most. He's the wealthiest. He's the most powerful. And yet, he is deeply troubled. He's restless. He's even terrified. He has a dream and it terrifies him. And so this is the first effect of pride that we find in our chapter. When you look at what you've achieved and what you have as the source of your peace and your sense of self, you will find the opposite. Because you know it can all go. Be lost in a moment, in your heart. They will give you the exact opposite of what you seek from them. So instead of having peace and knowing who you are, you'll be restless, insecure, terrified. The more you look to what isn't God to give you what only God can give you, the more it will give you the exact opposite of what you seek from it. The more you look to what isn't God to give you what only God can give you, the more it will give you the exact opposite of what you seek from whatever it is that you want to give you that. So due to his pride, the king is shaken to the core of his being. He's terrified. So he seeks help for his distress. Now, first he calls those who've actually served to cultivate his pride. Nebuchadnezzar summons his advisors to interpret the dream, but they can't offer an interpretation, or at least they don't offer an interpretation. And so he summons Daniel, who by this point in time has the king's trust and admiration. That is very clear from the text. Now, I think the inability of or unwillingness of his advisors to interpret the dream is worth considering, because I think it's telling. On some level, it's a dream for which you would expect an interpretation to be offered, especially from people who were expected to do that type of thing, right? They were interpreters of dreams. Why don't they offer one? Well, I offer two possibilities to you. They knew that Daniel was present, and that regardless of what they said, the king might seek Daniel's interpretation anyway. They didn't want to say something and have it be contradicted by Daniel. There's a truth speaker among them who could expose them for being less than truthful, expose them for being frauds, for making stuff up. Now, this shows the power of a faithful witness. Humility, which Daniel demonstrates, is not ineffectual. It is not weak, because the one who humbles himself before God, and ultimately that's what humility is, it is humility before the Lord. The one who humbles himself before God is the vessel of God's power. You, by virtue of being faithful and true and trustworthy where God has placed you, can influence the culture of that place, that company, that school. Right? If you keep your eye on the Lord instead of other people will keep their eye on you and be influenced in ways that you don't know and you don't or may not realize. You know, they may, or maybe they can even become apparent to you. Daniel has affected the culture of the place where God has placed him, not by trying to be an influencer, as that's a word of the time and place in which we live. There are influencers about us roaming the earth. Right? Not by trying to be an influencer, but by living by faith and repentant obedience to his Lord and King. Now, I think there might be another possibility to consider why they don't tell the king the interpretation. It's because they know that it is negative. It is unpleasant. And they're too afraid of the king to tell him the truth. They're more afraid of the king than they care for the truth or care for the king himself. So if they give Nebuchadnezzar a favorable interpretation, Daniel's true interpretation might expose them. And if they give an unfavorable interpretation, the king may be furious with them and punish them. So they prefer to say nothing. Oftentimes, these can be the kind of people who surround those in power, those who are proud. Right? There's this constant fear of losing access, of losing your place. And certainly that's true in the political realm where I minister. And it's also true in general, though. You can't just simply confine it to the politics or government. But Daniel is different. The dream is that of a tree so big that it's visible to the ends of the earth. So obviously there's a sort of like a fantastic dream. Right? It's beautiful and it's fruitful and it's abundant, providing food and a place to live and shade to all creatures, great and small. And then the tree's chopped down, so only a stump remains. And then the description of the tree seems to take on the characteristics of a person. He becomes drenched with dew, living among the animals, with his mind descending to something like an animal-like quality for 7 years. And it says that when Daniel heard the dream, he was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. And he even says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king who's conquered Daniel's beloved Jerusalem and taken his own people captive. And we see in prior chapters that he can be a harsh and cruel man. And yet Daniel takes no joy in his demise. He cares for Nebuchadnezzar. You could say he loves him. The one who is humble is able to love the one who is proud without in any way approving of his pride. Pride detests pride. The one who is proud cannot love another who is proud. Only humility can love the proud. So Daniel is deeply troubled by the dream and its meaning. But that does not keep him from telling the king the truth. Actually, that is why he tells him the truth. As the Apostle Paul teaches us in his letter to the Ephesians, we want to be those who speak the truth in love. That's our aspiration, for that is what God does to us, and that is what he does for us. He speaks the truth to us in loving us. In the Lord, these two are inseparable, truth and love. Our society completely separates them and gets neither. Right? But when we tell the people a truth, even a hard truth, we are turning them to God. We are entrusting them to God who is truth and who is love. We don't create the truth. We're not the source of truth. We are simply describing it or pointing to it and ultimately pointing to him. It may not be received that way. For telling people the kind of hard truth that Daniel does here to Nebuchadnezzar, we can be misunderstood and called all sorts of names, mean, intolerant, judgmental, etc., etc. But the telling itself is an act of love. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. Then Daniel tells him he'll be driven from society to live and eat among the animals. Verses 25 to 26, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes, your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Basically, Daniel is telling him that his pride, his self-exaltation, his putting himself in the place of God will be his downfall until he understands and acknowledges that God is God and he is not. That is a truth we must wake up to every single day. This may be our first thought we want to have in the morning. I am not God. There is a God, and I'm not him. Daniel firmly yet gently brings Nebuchadnezzar face to face with his pride, with his sin, and with God himself. You want to be the kind of people who can give, who can both give and receive such counsel. It is imperative that we have people like that in our lives and be such people. It is one of the marks of a loving community of grace and truth. It's the quality of a church body marked by humility and is at the same time being delivered from pride. Now, what's interesting is that even at this point, Nebuchadnezzar has an opportunity to repent, to avoid this fate, and Daniel extends it to him, verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. God's warnings of judgment are always an invitation to repent, to turn to him. That's their intention. At the same time, God also knows in this case that this warning and its invitation will not be received by Nebuchadnezzar. He will not hear it, which is remarkable. He's terrified. He seeks Daniel's counsel. He respects Daniel. But his heart is proud and remains so. Maybe he's impressed, but the Lord isn't intended to impress us. Maybe he finds Daniel to be a good man and admire him. That's not the point. There's only one point, to bring him to repentance, and he does not receive it. And so we read afterwards, as the king is walking on the roof of his palace, he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" In this statement, we find the essence of pride. In his sermon on this passage, way back before, especially younger folks were born, way back in 1988, John Piper says this: "The essence of pride is the enjoyment of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency, and the enjoyment of self-exaltation rather than God's exaltation." The two key words here, according to Piper, are by and for. One, by. By my mighty power, I am the source of my own greatness, as if I am my own God, my own maker. This is self-worship. But the scripture says what? Every good gift comes from where? It comes from above. Whatever good you have is gift. As we read in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So in pride, instead of humble gratitude, what you have is unwarranted boasting. And you fill yourself up with what you have done, which only serves to poison your soul and cut you off more and more from God. You become full of yourself instead of filled with the Holy Spirit. But you are created by God, for God. That is your being fully alive. Filling yourself up with you, my filling up myself with me, kills us. It destroys you. Instead of elevating our humanity, it diminishes our humanity so that we become less than human. We become bestial. And that's what we see. It causes us to lose our minds. It's a descent into madness. It really is. Sin is crazy. It's unreasonable. It's unreasoning. And that's what we see happen to Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of loses his mind. Now, it's not a matter of denying you have talents, gifts, abilities. That's false humility. We don't see that from Daniel. Oh, gee, king, don't ask me, king. What do I know? I'm just a humble dude, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't do that. Because that's not humility. You may have heard it said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. While there's more to humility than that, I think that is an outworking of humility. It's getting over myself. It's getting over yourself and getting onto the Lord that makes you then attentive to others. Get outside of ourselves. So first, by my mighty power. Second, for the glory of my majesty, for the honor of my own name. It's for my lifting up, for others to see and to exalt. It's a demand for honor, for adoration and worship that only belongs to God. Look at me, give it up. And since we're not rulers, I don't know about you, I'm not the ruler of a world-conquering empire this morning. And you probably are not either. But since we're not, we may not realize this, that we think this way, but we do, right? We want the glory. Sin, at its heart, wants the glory only due to God. It seeks to fill up the emptiness of turning away from God by filling itself up with its own glory. The glory that only comes from God, the glory that is only due to God. And once we go in that direction, unless something intervenes to stop us, we'll keep looking for it and demanding it. So just because we may not have the things the way Nebuchadnezzar does, doesn't mean we don't live for those same things or wish that we had them anyway. And the fact is this, as difficult as suffering is, and if you've suffered, and we all suffer, and as life goes on, that only increases. There's only more heartache as our lives advance. As difficult as that is, and as much as it might cause us to wonder where God is and tempt us to turn away, the fact is this, success is by far the greater spiritual temptation. That's the testimony of the scriptures. It's the testimony of history, and my guess is it's the testimony of your own lives. Success is what tempts us to say and to think and to believe, by my great power and for the glory of my name. That's where that temptation is. Pride is seeking to find joy in self-sufficiency instead of God being my more than sufficient and satisfying provider. Thank you, Lord, for all that I have is yours. And seeking to find my own joy and my own praise and my own exaltation rather than giving God the glory and the praise that is his, that is due only to him. To you, O Lord, be the glory. To you be the majesty. To be the dominion. So instead of joy, there is misery, madness, there is dehumanization. By my mighty power, for the glory of my name, has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. This, my dear friends, this morning, is a revelation of what is most dangerous. This is the most dangerous circumstance that you can find yourself in. is that which makes you proud. Verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now it's important to realize that this is actually a mercy from God. God's interruption of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, God's interruption of our pride is mercy that's a temporary judgment to save you from eternal judgment. He's interrupting us on our path of destruction to turn us around in repentance towards thanksgiving to God and glorifying God. In that way, we are not filling ourselves up with what only serves to destroy us. He stops that. He interrupts that. He intervenes. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, God himself, is the gift we receive in humility and thanksgiving and praise to God. Pride and receiving Jesus, faith in Jesus, simply don't go together because pride replaces God with self. James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is from John Piper. Jesus came into the world to convert people from godlike dependence on self to childlike dependence on God. And then he died to pay the penalty for our pride and to show us the way of humility and to send all our boasting toward God, not toward ourselves. The entire scriptures is meant to undo your pride and turn you to Jesus, to follow him who for our sakes humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him to give him the name that is above every name. It is looking to him. It is trusting in him. It is giving yourself to him who gave himself for you, that delivers you from pride and humbles you. And instead of constant restlessness, you have the rest. You have rest for your soul. Jesus' great invitation goes out to the proud. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And friends, brothers and sisters, pride is the heaviest burden of all. And Jesus says, my burden is light. For whose name will you live? If you live for your own name, you'll end up with no name at all. But if you live for Jesus' name, by the power of God's Spirit and his mercy and patience and kindness, then you will have a name that lasts forever. Revelation 2, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Revelation 3, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. For whose name will you live? And this is what we see happening with Nebuchadnezzar. He acknowledges not his own name, but that of God. We read in verses 34 to 35. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? It took 7 years. 7 years to arrive to this point, but finally Nebuchadnezzar turned his gaze upwards and bowed, acknowledging that the Lord is God and he is not. And what does he say? My sanity was restored. He actually says it again in verse 36. As we've said, sin and pride are insane. Humility and thanksgiving and worship are sanity. You are connecting to the one who renews your heart and mind in truth and reason and wisdom. Oh, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from my insanity to sanity, to reason, to yourself. And how does our chapter close? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now this right here should cause us to think that Nebuchadnezzar might have ended up in the kingdom of God after all. That is remarkable. That through Daniel's humble, faithful, loving, truthful, and courageous witness, he was brought to repentance and faith. This man, this emperor, this tyrant who ruled the nations with an iron fist. And why can we think that? Because Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging that what God did to him was right and just. There is a sense of gratitude to God for what he's gone through, that he needed to be humbled. And that's real faith. When you realize both the justice and mercy of God in humbling you to deliver you from yourself, from pride. Once you get over being mad, and I can't believe this happened to me, and what did I do to deserve this, and on all that, you understand that God has a right to do what he does as God, and yet he is kind and merciful in doing it at the same time. It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And Nebuchadnezzar, in being humbled the way he was, received the kindness of God, and he in turn repented. So I pray this morning that beginning with myself, I say, let's not be full of ourselves, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Lord himself. Brothers and sisters, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, I pray now that you would apply this word to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, having heard it, that it would not be forgotten as if we hadn't heard it, that it would not find hard ground, that the thorns and the would not grow up and choke it, the cares and troubles of this life, the love for other things, but it would find fruitful, soft, receptive soil to go deep down and to grow up unto eternal life for the glory and honor of your name. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from pride. Lord Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself and being exalted and lifting us up with you. We praise you and we honor you, and it is in your name we pray, in the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.